Once again, we'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. Took the message this morning from verse 3. I'd like to read verses 1 through verse 9 of Isaiah, chapter 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. We know that Isaiah began his ministry toward the end of King Uzziah's reign, and he continued his ministry according to Isaiah 1 and verse 1 through the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And as we've seen this morning, these were years, really the entire ministry of Isaiah was years of great struggle, both politically and spiritually. And it was in this time that Isaiah delivered the message of God to the people. And his message was basically one that they should trust God, that they should not rely on Egypt to help them, they should not rely on the world to help them, that God had all the protection and would provide all the protection that they would need. By the time we get to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, of course, had already been serving the Lord for a little while. He'd already been preaching, as we see in the first five chapters. So again, what happened here in chapter 6 happened very early in his ministry, and it was a life-renewing, life-changing event that would make a lasting difference in both the life and the ministry of Isaiah. So it was during this trying and difficult time that for the nation that Isaiah entered into the temple here in Isaiah chapter 6. And he entered the temple, no doubt, knowing that he needed something from God. Something from God for his ministry to continue. Something for God if he was going to continue in serving the Lord. And I believe he entered the temple expecting to receive something from the Lord. And we can learn a lot from Isaiah chapter 6 as far as how we should enter the house of God. And certainly we should enter the house of God knowing that we need something from God. Every time we come to the house of God, we ought to come knowing that we need something. Knowing that God has whatever it is that we need. But many, if not most, come into the house of God. They sing the songs. They hear the message. When the service is over, they leave the same way they came in, or worse. And that's the way it is for perhaps most people. They leave unchanged. They leave unaffected by the worship. Isaiah was a very godly man, and he did not leave the temple that day unchanged. He did not leave the temple that day unaffected. He left spiritually renewed. We want to consider tonight the ingredients of meaningful worship, because all worship should be meaningful. If it's not meaningful, it's a waste of time. It means nothing. So we want to look at the ingredients of meaningful worship, and all worship to God should have significant meaning, should have significant consequences. And we see that what Isaiah experienced that day was very personal. You can go through and look at all the personal pronouns that Isaiah uses. What he experienced was very, very real, very, very personal. So we want to look at four ingredients of meaningful worship. The first thing that is absolutely necessary is God's presence. God has to be there. You can't worship the Lord if He's not there. Not only is God there, but there has to be a sense of God's presence. We see here that in verse 1, that Isaiah saw the Lord. That means that the Lord was there. But it also means that Isaiah was in a condition to recognize that God was there. Now, I believe when we assemble as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon the promise of Christ, that He is here. That He is here. But we have to be in a condition to recognize that the Lord is here when we assemble together. So when Isaiah went to the temple that day, I believe he went for the purpose of meeting God. And that's why we ought to come to the house of God. That's why we ought not want to miss the house of God, because we meet with the Lord in a very special way. We meet with Him here in a way that we don't meet with Him anywhere else. So Isaiah went into the temple to meet the Lord. God was there. And that is absolutely necessary if worship is going to be meaningful. So he saw the Lord. Notice he also saw the Lord's position. It says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. That speaks of the sovereignty of God. He saw God as sovereign. It speaks of the exaltation of the Lord. This is how Isaiah saw the Lord. Again, he didn't see Him as a man. He saw Him as a sovereign God. That's why we don't need pictures. We don't need emblems, because nothing can picture what God is and who God is. We have to see Him by faith. We see that Isaiah saw what the psalmist saw. The latter psalms, the psalmist said over and over and over again, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth, the Lord reigneth. That's what Isaiah saw that day in the temple. He saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. He saw that God was alive. He saw that God was authoritative, that God had authority. He saw that God was omnipotent. He saw that God was above all things. He saw that God was higher and greater than all, that God was preeminent. In other words, Isaiah saw that day that God was bigger than life. And that's how we need to see God. Because many times we get, life swallows us up. And we need to see God as bigger than life. He's bigger than all the problems of life. He's bigger than all the circumstances and all the situations of life. And that's how Isaiah saw the Lord that day. And that's how we need to see Him when we come to the house of God. He saw God as one who had absolute right and absolute authority over our lives. He reiterated this in verse 5. He said, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Mine eyes have seen the King, that's sovereignty again. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of all. Again, sovereignty. So he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord's position. And he also saw the Lord's glory and majesty. We read there in verse 1 that his train filled the temple. Now in those days, of course, the train of a ruler's robe was the measure of his status. The longer his train, the greater status he had. It was a measure of the king's dignity. It was a measure of the magnificence of the king. And we read that Isaiah saw that the train of the Lord filled the temple. Literally filled the temple. Now the temple was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That's quite a train. And it filled the temple. And as it filled the temple, and this speaks of the glory and majesty of God, as the glory and majesty of God filled that temple, Isaiah found himself surrounded, engulfed by the majesty and by the glory of the Lord. And you cannot tell me that Isaiah did not feel something at that moment. He felt the glory of the Lord. We not only need God's presence, we need God's glory, God's majesty to fill the building, to engulf us, to surround us. And that's what Isaiah saw that day. That's what Isaiah felt that day. When it says the train, his train filled the temple, that means everything came under the weight of God's glory. And if you and I, when we come into the house of God, would come under the weight of God's glory, you couldn't leave this building the same way you came in. Wouldn't be possible. You would have to leave changed. But many times, we attempt to worship God, and we don't even recognize His presence. And sometimes, perhaps we recognize the presence of God, but we do not recognize the majesty and glory of the Lord. These things are essential to meaningful worship. He also saw the personality of God. We see that there from the song of the seraphim, what we preached upon this morning. He saw the holiness of God. He saw God as God. He saw God as He is. He didn't see some scaled down version of God. He saw God as perfectly pure, perfectly sinless, perfectly righteous. He saw Him as holy and reverent and glorious. And you see God in that way, you can't walk out the same way you came in. No matter how close you were to the Lord when you came in, if you experience what Isaiah experienced, you walk out even closer to the Lord. And that's what every worship service should be. We ought to walk out close. We ought to come in close to God, but we ought to walk out even closer than when we came in. He also saw that God was not pleased with everything. In verse 4, it says, "The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried." And then notice what it says. "And the house was filled with smoke." All through the Word of God, smoke is associated with the anger of God, associated with the displeasure of the Lord. And I don't believe that you can come into the presence of God, see what Isaiah saw, feel what Isaiah felt, and not at the same time realize that not everything about me is pleasing to God. And that ought to concern us. That ought to greatly concern us. You see, when we sit in a worship service, people today, they want to be told how good they are. They want to just feel great about themselves. But you see, you can't be in the presence of God and feel that way. When you're in the presence of God, there's an immediate humility that comes upon us. And it's that humility that helps us to take our place before God, which we must do if we're going to worship the Lord. If you could see everything that goes on in a church service, you would realize that most have no idea of whose presence they're in. They have no realization whatsoever of whose presence they are in. These things are essential to meaningful worship. We see also that not only did Isaiah see the Lord, but Isaiah heard the Lord. In verse 2 and 3, that he heard the voices of the seraphim. But then notice in verse 8, it says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying." He not only heard the voice of the Lord, he heard what the Lord was saying. You can hear someone's voice without hearing what they're saying. Isaiah did both. He heard the voice of God, and he understood what God said. This is essential if our worship is going to be meaningful. It says, "Also, I heard." That is, Isaiah personally heard the Lord speaking to him. Worship will never be meaningful unless God speaks to us. Unless we hear God speaking to us. I believe every time we come, God speaks. God speaks. Not everybody hears what God says. But God speaks, and God speaks to each one. But we need to hear God speaking personally to us. And Isaiah saw, and Isaiah heard the Lord speak. When was the last time you heard God speak personally to you during a worship service? That's not something that you can ignore. That is something that is going to make a difference in your life that day when God speaks. We ought to come to the house of God to hear what God has to say. Isaiah also felt. So he saw the Lord, he heard the Lord, and I believe he felt the presence of God. In verse 4 again, when it says, "The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried." I believe Isaiah felt that. Again, worship is not all about feeling. But if you don't feel something, you haven't worshiped. I don't believe you can worship and not feel anything. And Baptists today, they've gone way too far the other way as far as this emotional thing goes, and they try to detach all emotion from worship. You won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. Worship does involve emotion. Now, there's a big difference between being emotional and having emotion. Big difference. But that's another message. But he felt the presence of God. There was an awareness of the Lord's nearness. So from these things, we see that worship is not about entertainment. If you come to, and I don't believe anybody here has, but if people come to Home Baptist Church to be entertained, they're in the wrong place. That's not what we're here for. We're not even here to make people feel good. That's not our business. Worship is not about entertainment. It's not a time simply for self-expression. It's not merely a social activity. It's not about personal recognition. It's not a way for people to feel better about themselves. It's all about God. It's all about the Lord, and His presence is absolutely essential to meaningful worship. We have to have that, or we cannot worship. If God does not meet with us, we might as well just go home. If God does not meet with us when we come here, there's no need to come. So we need the presence of God. Secondly, there was a conviction, and all of these things follow one another. There was a conviction of sin. If worship is to be meaningful, there will be a conviction of our sinfulness. And I believe that will occur in every worship service, because again, you cannot get into the presence of God and not feel your own unworthiness and not feel your own sin. We see here that Isaiah was filled with a sense of awe as a direct result of the overwhelming presence of God, as a direct result of what Isaiah saw, as a direct result of what Isaiah heard, and as a direct result of what Isaiah felt. Isaiah was struck with wonder. Isaiah was struck with reverence, in adoration, in dread, and also fear. Now that's a lot of emotion. Wonder, reverence, adoration, dread, and fear. And I believe we feel all of those things when we get into the presence. When we find ourselves in the presence of God, there is wonder. And there is reverence. And there's adoration and there's praise. But let us not forget there is also some sense of dread. Because we have to realize that God isn't pleased with everything about us when we're in His presence. And there is a degree of fear. But you see, today, people try to remove reverence and dread and fear from worship. But I believe those things are essential to meaningful worship. Isaiah was overwhelmed by what he saw, by what he heard, and by what he felt. He was stirred. Today, not many folks are stirred. Not many are overwhelmed. Not many are moved in the slightest way. Not many are touched. Not many are shaken. And yes, we need to be shaken at times. And you can't be in the presence of God and not be shaken. I'm telling you, if we do not experience these things, it's because we have not recognized the very presence of God. The very first ingredient of worship. We should never be satisfied with anything less than being overwhelmed, than being stirred and moved and touched in a worship service. We should never be satisfied with anything less. We see that Isaiah was filled with a sense of his own sin. Verse 5 opens with a very significant word. That word, then, conveys the idea of after that. Conveys the idea of next or afterward. Anytime we see the word then, it signifies an order. And we have a very definite order here. Isaiah saw, Isaiah heard the seraphim, and Isaiah felt the power of God then. Said I. Wow. That's not what he said. Woe is me. People today want to be able to go from the house of God and say, wow. But Isaiah said, woe. Woe. And I believe when we come into the presence of God, it's not wow. It is woe. Woe is me. The word woe, of course, is an exclamation of lament. An exclamation of misery. An exclamation of sorrow. Oh, I sure don't want to come to the house of God and feel miserable. That's what people think. But you see, it's necessary to worship. Woe is me. There is a degree of misery there. There is a degree of sorrow there. There is a degree of distress. There is a degree of heartache, heartbreak, despair, and regret. Regret. All people today, they don't want to feel any regret. They want to feel happy all the time. You get into the presence of God, you've got to feel some regret. Because God is not entirely pleased. But that statement, woe is me, and then notice it is followed by the word for. Woe is me for. A conjunction that simply means because. Woe is me because I personally am present tense right now. He's not talking about his past. He's talking about right now. Because I am undone, which means ruined and doomed. In other words, Isaiah felt that he was deserving of the wrath of God. He was deserving of the judgment of God. And when you get into the presence of God, and you see what Isaiah saw, and you heard what Isaiah heard, and you felt what Isaiah felt, you feel, I am unworthy of all the blessings of God. And I am deserving of the wrath and of the judgment and the condemnation of God. Why? Because of what I am. Woe is me, for I am. Because of who I am. Woe is me. He felt the seriousness of his sin. You read verse 5, and do you see anywhere in that verse any sense of Isaiah feeling self-important or self-righteous or self-sufficient? You don't find that in those words, woe is me. All of those things are gone. There's no room in the worship of God for self-importance. None. That's why so many folks get their feelings hurt at the drop of a hat. Because they are so important in their eyes. You better get over that if you're ever going to worship the Lord. There is no room for self-importance. There is no room for self-righteousness. And there is no room for self-sufficiency in the worship of the Lord. He felt entirely unworthy. Because, notice there in verse 5, I am undone because I. Notice it is for I, because I. Woe is me because of who I am. I am undone. I deserve the wrath of God because I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah preached the word of God. But when Isaiah got into the presence of God, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. He felt the filth of his sin. He felt the awfulness. He felt his own ungodliness. He felt his own unrighteousness and wickedness and vileness. All of this is the result of being in the presence of a holy God. The preacher can get up if God's present, And you can feel the presence of God. He can preach the most wonderful message on the love of God, the mercy of God, or things that people just love to hear about. But if you're in the presence of God, you're going to feel the same way Isaiah felt every single time. Woe is me. Woe is me. Today, the preacher can preach as hard as he can possibly preach against sin, and people still don't feel undone. Takes the presence of the Lord. Thirdly, not only did Isaiah see God, so God's presence is necessary, and he realized his own sinfulness, there was a reminder and an experience of God's grace. There was heavenly contact. In verse 6, you have that word then again. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. You see, there is now personal contact with heaven. But when did that happen? Then. After verse 5. After everything that we read in verse 5. After there was a full acknowledgement of our unworthiness and our sinfulness, then there was personal contact from heaven. The seraphim took a live coal from off the altar. The altar, of course, speaks of the place where sin is dealt with, where sin is atoned for. And he laid the live coal upon my mouth. And he touched my lips. And you read on there and you see, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. There was an experience of
God's grace. We experience God's grace when we realize our unworthiness, when we realize our sin. And it was at this time, it was at this moment that Isaiah realized and felt that he had been cleansed, that his sins had been dealt with. When we come into the presence of God and we take our rightful place before God and we feel that we're unworthy of all the blessings of God and that we are deserving of the wrath of God, it is then that we are now able to really worship the Lord. This is where God has to bring us. Today, everybody wants to feel what Isaiah felt in verses 6 and 7 and bypass verse 5. It doesn't work that way. And that's why you have that word then in verse 6. Lastly, the fourth ingredient, there was an inspiration to serve God. Isaiah was inspired to serve God. He realized the greatness of God. He realized the holiness of God. He has seen God. He has heard God. He has felt God. He has been touched by the seraphim. He realizes his own unworthiness. He has experienced the grace of God. If that won't inspire you to serve, nothing will. Nothing will. Brother Dan, you need to go talk to so-and-so. They need to be encouraged to serve God. If God can't encourage them, I certainly can't. What can I say? If they would just get into the presence of God, get what Isaiah got, they would be inspired. Brother Dan, you need to inspire us. I can't inspire you. You need to experience what Isaiah experienced. And you'll be inspired. You'll be inspired to serve God. So Isaiah, in verse 8, personally heard God's call to service. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then we have that important word again. Then. After I heard the word of God, then said I, "Here am I." Isaiah was inspired to make himself available. That's what that means, "Here am I." That is, "Lord, I'm available. I'm available." You know, today there are a lot of God's people, some sitting here right now, you are not available to God. You have made yourself unavailable. But when Isaiah was in the presence of God, experienced what we see here, when he experienced these things, Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I." In other words, "God, I'm available. I'm available." There are many of God's people who fill up their time with the world. And you know what that does? It limits your availability. "Oh, Brother Dan, you know I would be there if..." "And you know I would be more faithful if..." If what? You hadn't got so caught up in the world and made yourself unavailable. Isaiah was available. He was available. How available are we? When God calls, Do we say, "Here am I"? Or do we say, "Oh, I wish brother so-and-so was here to hear this"? He needs to be available. We have to just worry about ourselves. Here am I. He was agreeable. He said, "Here am I. Send me." That is, "Lord, I'm here. I don't know exactly what it is that you want done. But Lord, I'm in agreement with you and I'm willing to do whatever it is that you want done. I'm available and I'm in full agreement with you." That is the result of worship. We go from the house of, when we really worship God, we go from the house of God inspired. Yes, we have felt our sinfulness. We have had remorse. We have had regret. We have experienced fear and dread in the worship service. But we also experience the touch of God, the grace of God. We realize that we've been blessed of God, and that should inspire us to serve the Lord. You see, you get the wrong picture when God reveals to you your sin and you go home and you get all depressed about that. You've misunderstood it all. That ought to inspire you. In spite of the fact that you're so sinful, God has saved your soul. God has blessed you abundantly. That ought to inspire you to go on. Serve God. And this is what happened to Isaiah. So Isaiah went from the house of God changed. He was different. I believe it made a difference in his ministry. I believe it made a difference in his preaching. I believe it made a difference in everything he did. And you and I, when we come to the house of God, we ought to come with an attitude of anticipation. We ought to come with an attitude of expectation. I'm afraid many come to the house of God and they don't expect much. We ought to expect great things every time we come to God's house. Because God is here. God is here. If you don't believe that God is here, then you should go somewhere where you believe He is. But I believe God is here. And if God is here, that gives me every reason to expect great things and to anticipate great things. When I come into the house of God, when we come into the house of God, we ought to anticipate. I'm going to see God today. I'm going to hear Him. His presence is going to be so real that I'm going to feel the Lord. And I know that there's going to be a degree of misery because of who I am. And there's going to be a degree of dread and fear because of what I am. But I'm expecting to receive the grace of God. I'm expecting God's grace to be made real. And that's going to inspire me to go on and serve God. You see, we come to the house of God on the Lord's Day. We begin our week today. Sunday, the first day of the week. And we ought to go from here inspired. Inspired, I'm going to serve God. But you see, by the time Wednesday comes along, we're getting a little tired already. Maybe even a little drained. We come to the house of God, again, we ought to come with anticipation, expectation. And we ought to go out inspired again. And we start all over again. You see, we just can't get enough. When you meet with God like Isaiah did, you can't wait to come back. You just can't wait. And that's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be when we come to the house of God. So these things are absolutely essential if our worship is going to be meaningful. Is your worship meaningful today? I mean, after you have gone through the motions of worship, whatever it is that you do, does it mean something? Has it changed your life? Has it made you different? Worship ought to always do that. And if it doesn't, it's of no fault to God. It's because we did not do it right. We didn't do it right. So, oh, I pray that we would come to the house of God with great anticipation and great expectation, and that we would be determined, my worship is going to mean something. It's going to, the hour I spend in the house of God, it's going to change me. It's going to make a difference in my life. And if it makes a difference in my life, then I can make a difference in someone else's life. But most importantly, God is glorified. God is pleased. That's wonderful to know that you and I can come into the presence of God undeserving, and in some way, we can glorify Him. What an opportunity, what a privilege that we have. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.